Want to keep you unduly long, but we want to try and give as much attention to the subject as we can, the blessings and the benefits of a godly home or a godly upbringing. And we want to read some verses from 2 Timothy to begin with. We'd ask you to keep your Bibles open even after we read these verses. There are plenty of other references that I would like you to look up and have in front of you. It's always good that we can see as well as hear what's being read from the Scriptures. A better chance of sticking if your memory is anything like mine, and you need all the help you can get. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from just a few verses here from verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 to verse 14, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Perhaps we could just bow in prayer for a moment, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word we've already read, and we pray that Thou will bless the reading of these few verses to our hearts, as well as the other texts from Thy Word that we will consider together this evening. And we pray that Thou will bless Thy Word to every heart. Lord, as we come before Thee tonight, Thou knowest the needs of our hearts. And our Father, we come to Thee with our need this evening. We need Thy grace. We need the work of Thy Spirit. We need the touch of God upon our lives. And we pray, Father, that this evening through Thy Word, that Thou wilt speak to us, and that Thou wilt shape and fashion us and mold us according to Thy Word and Thy truth. Hear us, Lord, we pray, and be our help now. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. I think back a few years, I'm not that old, so I don't have to think back that far, my memory does stretch back a bit, the time in my life where if someone had asked me, well, what are the benefits of being brought up in a godly home or a Christian home? And if I was honest then, and if I'm honest now, I probably would have said, well, I don't think there are that many. I went through a stage where I went away from the Lord. I made a profession as a child of 7 or 8. And I walked away from the Lord for a time. And during those years, I suppose I saw the fact that I had Christian parents and was being brought up in a principled home as nothing other than, well, a bit of a nuisance, really, and an obstacle to doing things that I wanted to do. It made me stand out at school. I didn't like that. It meant I couldn't do things that other people were doing. I couldn't talk about things that other people were talking about. And I counted that to be something of an annoyance. But yet, as I've gone on in life and come back to the Lord, and now that I'm in the position of trying to rear my own family, I look back and see that, yes, there were great blessings in being brought up in a Christian home. And perhaps tonight you're here and you've got Christian parents, and they've sought to bring you up as best they can, that sought to bring you up in a way that is faithful to God and to His Word. And maybe this evening, God doesn't mean everything to you. The Lord isn't everything in your life, and maybe there's a certain amount of resentment in your life. You think, well, I resent that they ask me to go to church. I resent that they don't allow me to do certain things, or they make it difficult for me. And there's a certain amount of resentment in your heart. Well, I trust this evening that perhaps you will come tonight to see that, well, you should be thankful to the Lord for the parents that you've got. And maybe there's young people here tonight, and you're looking forward in time to maybe getting married. Maybe it's a dim, distant prospect for you. You think, well, that's a long way off. You're maybe thinking, are you wise in the head? I don't know what your thoughts are. But maybe you should listen tonight if you're a Christian young person, because the day will come, perhaps, and God will bless you with a partner and a family. And we hope that there'll be some instruction from you tonight as well. I want to begin just by thinking very quickly asking the question of when does a godly upbringing begin? At what point, if you like, does a godly home come into existence? Is it when mom and dad are full of smiles at the fact that they've got a little baby in their hands? And of course, after a few nights of no sleep, the smiles start to grow a little bit thin and start to go off the face. But is it then, or do they wait until the child gets to an age where they can talk to it and teach it and instruct it in the things of God? Do they wait until the child is 5 or 6 or 7? When does a godly home begin? Well, if you turn back in God's Word to Luke chapter 1, there's an example, and there are many examples in the Word of God of this, but here's one example of a couple who had a home, and I would suggest to you that they had a godly home, a godly environment for bringing up children, but this environment was set up, or it began, not when there was a thought of a child on the way, let alone a child there, but this was something that existed in their lives as a matter of just how they lived. In Luke chapter 1, and verse 5, we're introduced to two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And in verse 5, or 6 rather, we're told that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And then if you go on down the chapter a little bit as well, you find out a little bit more about Zacharias. He was a priest. In verse 8, that it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Go further down in the chapter in verse 13, the angel appears to him and he says, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." And further over in the chapter in verse 41, we come to find that Elizabeth at a later point was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the point in looking at all these things is this, that here are people, a couple, a godly couple, and it was their ordinary walk, if you like. Their home was a godly home even before children came into the home. The point is that this is how they walked. And the setting up of a godly home doesn't begin whenever a child comes into the home. The setting up of a godly home, in a sense, doesn't even begin at the point when two people exchange marriage vows. The beginnings of a godly home will be how you live your life now, even if you're not married. Because it's how you walk before God now that will affect how your home will be. And if you're living a godly life now, then when you get married and you choose someone that God has led you to, then you will, if you're both walking before the Lord, have a godly home. Here are people, and they are described to us as both being righteous in verse 6. There's a description of their life. They were righteous. And verse 6 also tells us that they were walking in all the commandments of and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were upright people. They walked in the ways of the Lord. And you can see how they lived their life conscious of the presence of God. We're told that they were righteous before God. You see, we can be righteous before men. Men see as men say, well, there's a good person. There's a young fella, and he's good living. There's a young girl, and she must be a Christian because she goes to church and so on. But here were people, and it wasn't what other people thought about them. Here was a couple, and it wasn't what others were saying about them. They were righteous before God. It was what God saw. And they saw their duty of life was to walk in the ways of the Lord. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And there were people of prayer, as we see down there in verse 13. And so the point is that the godly home, the godly environment, it began simply as these people lived for the Lord, even before they were married, even before they knew that they were going to have a son, and before John came into their family. This was a godly home. The practice of a godly home, if you like, begins now. No matter what age you are, and say maybe not thinking about marriage seriously at the minute, but nonetheless, as a Christian young person, you should be thinking about how your home will be, and how you live now, and your attitude to the Lord, and how you love the Lord, and so on now, will affect how your home will be. So that's when a godly home, if you like, begins. It begins even before children come in to the family. But what do we mean by a godly home or a godly upbringing? Now, it'd be an interesting experiment, I think, to carry out, to get 10 different Christian or sets of Christian parents and ask them about their approaches to bringing up children, what they do, what they wouldn't do, and so on and so forth, just to see what sort of responses you would get. Because I imagine that perhaps all 10 wouldn't differ, but couple number one would have their ideas of what it is to bring up their children right before the Lord. And couple number two, well, they say, well, I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't be as harsh as that, and I would let little Johnny do this or that. And then couple number three would say, well, no, I have a different approach altogether. And so you have all these different ideas of what it actually is to be Christian parents and to bring up children in a certain way. So what do we mean, if you like, by a Christian home? What is it? Is it simply a home where mom and dad profess to be saved? Does that constitute what we might call a godly home? Or is a Christian home a godly home, not only where mom and dad profess to be saved, but they actively encourage their children to go along to services in church. They take them along, they send them to children's meetings when they're younger and to youth meetings and so on. Does that make them godly parents? Well, I would suggest to you that godly parents in a godly home involves more than just parents who make a profession of faith. Parents who just go to church themselves and take their children with them. Godly homes, a godly environment, is something more than that. There needs to be an example in the home. Godly parents are parents that will communicate a godly example to their children. If you think about what the scriptures say with regard to the relationships that exist within the home, how they are illustrations of other things and how they communicate spiritual truths. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul reminds husbands and wives that their relationship as husband with wife is a reflection of something greater. Well, that will reflect, that will show others the relationship between Christ and the church. And he's exhorting the husbands then to love their wives. And you know, sometimes husbands think, well, I don't want to hear that. You know, I shouldn't need to be told. But it's interesting that husbands need to be told to love their wives. You know, that's not the only thing that men forget. Men are always accused of forgetting things, but sometimes we can forget to love our wives. And God sees fit to say, husbands, love your wives. Don't forget to do that. And sometimes we need to hear that. And he says it's not just to keep your wife happy, but even more important than the welfare and the happiness of your wife, he says it's a reflection of how Christ loves the church. Here's a message that other people are seeing through your relationship. If you don't love your wife, he's saying, if you don't love her with all that you have, other people are looking on and they say, well, does Christ really love the church? Is that the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church? Because the two things should marry, if you like. There should be the evidence of one and the other. But if we go down to other relationships then within the home, we establish that as a principle, that relationships within the home reflect something greater, something spiritual. The relationship between father and children should be an example of something. It should be an example of the fatherhood of God towards his children. And how fathers relate to their children, how they interact with them, how they treat them and deal with them, should be a reflection of how God deals with his children. And mothers then within the home, how they relate to their husband and to their children, should be an example to those within the home of the place of the church in relationship to Christ, her bride. And so these things should be an example to the children. And a godly home,
A godly home will be a place where the parents, mother and father, will give that example to the children of what, number one, in the father's point of view, what the fatherhood of God is like, but also of what it means to be a Christian. And that will be lived out within the home. There will also be instruction within the home, the matter of teaching. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is something that God was deeply concerned about with regard to the nation of Israel, that the next generation that would come up would be instructed, that they would be taught. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in the verse 6 we read, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And here's a very direct command of the Lord to parents to say, well, teach your children. Teach your children the word that I have given to you, diligently. It's not a hit and miss affair. It's not a, well, I'll do it today and not tomorrow. It's not a case of, we'll do a little bit on Sunday and leave it out the rest of the week. The Lord says, teach them diligently unto your children. Be thorough in this respect, in instructing them. And so God gives a precept that parents are to teach and to instruct their children. It's something that God praises. In Genesis chapter 18, and in the verse 19, he praises Abraham for the fact that he did teach his household. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." So here's something that God not only commands or gives as a precept, God praises those who do it. And it's also something that has a promise attached to it. Over in Proverbs 22 and in the verse 6, those words are familiar to some: "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So there's a promise attached to this, a command of the Lord to instruct children. When they're old, he says they will not depart from it. Parents also have a responsibility within a godly home to carry out discipline, that dreaded B word nobody likes. I don't think I need to take a show of hands to ask who likes the discipline. I can't say I ever particularly enjoyed the experience, and I never really bought into that whole thing about this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I used to think I right. And then, of course, I had my own children and realized, well, actually, there is a bit of truth in that. You know, it's not just something that parents are supposed to say. They actually don't want to have to carry it out. But discipline is necessary. We all need to be disciplined. And discipline, we shouldn't always think of it in the worst case scenario. We always think of discipline as something coming out to strike us, as somebody once said, the Board of Education being applied to the seat of learning. And once or twice I sat that exam and couldn't sit afterwards. But sometimes it's necessary, but it's not always the worst case. Discipline is there just to keep us in the right track. Discipline is there to make sure that we walk the best way, that we don't go wandering off and get lost, if you like, that we don't stray. And so the whole purpose of discipline is to keep us walking in the right path. Parents don't discipline because they just love to be having a go. Parents don't and ought not to discipline just because they love always being going on about something and being hard on people and wanting to be stern all of the time. Discipline must be in a godly home, but it must be implemented in a godly manner. And this goes back to what we said about the father in particular being a representation within the home of the fatherhood of God. Because how does God discipline? God isn't always out with a big rod beating. But God's discipline, if you like, there's an example of it given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we don't have time to read it all now, but if you read the opening part of that chapter, especially from verse 1 down to verse 17, and even further on, you discover that when God's talking to his people and he's encouraging them to walk in the right path, to keep them walking in the straight line, he does two things. He says, now if you listen, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. There's reward.
But if you disobey me, if you stray, if you wander, if you don't do what I ask you and tell you to do, then there'll be cursing. And so there's the two sides to it. There's the blessing or the reward. There's the punishment for disobedience. And true discipline within the godly home will take the same form and fashion. It'll not always be, if you do that, you know what you'll get. Because it should also be, if you do what's right, well, you know what you'll get. And it'll be blessing. It'll be a reward. But there will be discipline within the godly home. It's not possible to have a home that we can say is truly godly if there's no discipline. If mom and dad say, well, it doesn't matter what wee Johnny does, he's just quite lively. And he likes to express himself. Well, that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be discipline. The parent must express themselves as well, if you like. There must be discipline within a godly home. So these are just some of the things that we see that constitute a godly home. There's other things beside that, but for the sake of time, we'll leave that there. But quickly, let's move on to think about what are some of the benefits then of being in a godly home within a godly environment. Well, just to give a general thought about that, if you like, think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 112 in the verses 1 and 2. He said, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And those words are really re-echoed in Proverbs chapter 20 and the verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. There's a picture of a godly man, a godly father. And then it says, his children are blessed after him. So there are blessings that come from being the parents of, or the children rather, godly parents, of being brought up in a godly home. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that there are blessings to be had. One of the blessings that we could think about is the blessing of prayer within a godly home. The fact that within a godly home, the children are not only prayed for, but they're also prayed with. The fact that those children have someone who are praying for them and alongside them. Just think this evening about how many people there are tonight within the town of Corrien, and there's no one praying for them. There's no one who, within their own family, cares enough about their soul to actually pray for them. No one's interested enough to take the time to ask God to protect them, to bless them, and to meet their needs spiritually. No one cares. And maybe you think tonight, maybe you're a young person, you think, well, I don't really care whether anybody prays for me or not. Just stop for a little minute. The fact that someone cares enough about you, whether you believe in prayer or not, the very fact that someone cares enough to do that is something that you should be thankful and grateful for. In many homes tonight where there's no one who even cares about the children to take time to do anything for them, let alone pray. And so that's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous privilege. But you think about those ladies in Matthew chapter 19 who, in essence, brought their children to the Lord, the same way that we in prayer bring people to the Lord. And you know the case where they took their little ones and they sought to bring them to the Savior. And the disciples, we read in verse 13 of Matthew 19, they rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. They were blessed. They were brought to the Savior, and the Savior blessed them. So there's a great benefit of being in a godly home where mom and dad pray for you. Because God's blessing is everything. You can be blessed with different things in life, and yet you can be blessed with wealth and it might not last, and it certainly won't give you all that you need. Some people get great wealth in life, they get great fame, they get many things in abundance, but it certainly doesn't always bring happiness. Sometimes we hear about a famous comedian who dies, a man who brought laughter to millions, and yet we hear a bit about their life and we realize he was deeply unhappy. He was a miserable character. And all of his comic genius and all of his fame and fortune didn't make him happy himself. But God's blessing, Solomon reminds us, maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And so there's no sorrow attached to God's blessing. And so when someone's praying that God will bless you, that's the best type of blessing that you could actually have. But also when parents pray with their children in a godly home, it has a double advantage of not only bringing them to God in prayer, but also stressing to the children within the home that they need God's help. The fact that whoever the children are, they hear their name being mentioned in relation to their need of help from God. I think of Job in Job chapter 1. And he kept bringing his sons and his daughters to a time of family worship. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5 we read, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." Essentially what we find Job doing there was coming to the Lord in prayer, and bringing his family to God in prayer. And not only that he got alone with God to pray for them, but he brought his family with him. And he brought his family to the throne of grace and to Christ. And they were there hearing their father pleading for them, and reminding them that they needed the Lord in their lives. And that's a blessing. And the child grows up knowing that they need Christ in their life, knowing that they need the Lord from day to day to preserve them, to protect them, to watch over them. And in the godly home where there is prayer as a family unit, then that's one of the blessings that children will receive. Not only that, but also the fact that the children learn how to pray, and that they see the example of mom and dad in the place of prayer. But let's move on quickly, turning back to where we were reading from in 2 Timothy, because another blessing of the godly home is familiarity with the scriptures and the fact that you get acquainted with the Bible. And that's one of the things that Paul says to Timothy here, that from a child, he says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He knew something of the Bible from his earliest days. And that was a tremendous blessing. Whenever Paul was writing to the church in Rome and he was talking about the Jews, he was showing that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no great advantage in being a Jew in terms of the gospel. And he asks the question, well, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? And he says chiefly this, that they have committed to them the oracles of God. They have the word of God. So even though they don't have any other great advantage, the fact that they've got the word of God is an advantage. And if you've been brought up in a Christian home where you've been made familiar with the word of God, that's a tremendous benefit that you have over many other people. Imagine if you've never heard the Bible at all. You had no idea about what was contained within the word of God. I remember meeting someone in Australia, and they got saved later in life, and they hadn't been brought up with the Bible. They didn't know the Bible. Can you imagine being 35, 40 years of age and having to go out and buy a children's Bible so that you would become more readily acquainted with just the stories and the histories and God's Word because you'd never read the Bible before? You're sitting here tonight and you know so many of the names and the events that are recorded in God's Word. That's a blessing. That's something that you have to be able to say, well, I can thank God for that tonight. At least I know something of the Word of God. I have some acquaintance with the Bible. But not only a general knowledge, because here Paul says that he's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy was brought up, perhaps the greatest influence was his mother and his grandmother, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 5 of that letter. Paul talks about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and how they were people of faith, how they were saved, they were people who were born again, and they brought up Timothy with the word of God. And the effect of teaching him the scriptures was this, that he came to a knowledge of salvation. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation.
Paul or Timothy's knowledge of the Bible led him to saving faith. Which is the greatest benefit of all, that a person will know their sins forgiven. And Timothy had genuine faith. Paul talks there in verse 5 of chapter 1 about unfeigned faith, real faith. It's genuine, it's not spurious, there's nothing false about it. And I want just to make a word or a note of caution. There are those who have a profession of faith. Perhaps you have been brought up in a Christian home, and you've been taught the things of God, and you know the language to speak, you know the things to say and to do, and what not to say and what not to do, and you've made a profession of faith. But I want to ask you this evening, is it genuine? Is it a real, living, lively faith? Is it a faith that is fully centered upon Christ? Have you been made wise unto salvation? Or are you just acting out the part? Have you a real faith? Because this wasn't just about Timothy saying a prayer when he was 6 years of age or seven. And if a person says it and means it at that time, if they genuinely call upon the Lord, no problem there. But they must not just be trusting in the fact that they've said a prayer or made a decision. But it's real faith from day to day in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the benefit of having that knowledge of the Word of God that leads to salvation, you can see it in the case of the prodigal son. Because whenever he went off into the far country, remember, he lost all of his wealth and his friends. He gets to the place where he's in the field with the pigs, and he's feeding the pigs, and all of a sudden he remembers his father's house. He remembers something from the past. He remembers what he learned before and what he had before, and it comes back to him. How many people have been in the same position where brought up with the Bible, didn't do much with it at the time, but in the fullness of time, later on in their lives, whenever they've hit rock bottom, the Word of God comes back to them. They remember the Word of God. And they come to their senses, if you like, and they make their way back to Christ. For the parents this evening who've raised children and brought them up with the Word of God and taught them the Word of God, what an encouragement that is to think about that this evening. There's a young man far away from God, far away from a father's influence, far away from everything that he grew up with. And yet when he's at his lowest point, he remembers. Now what the Lord can bring back into a person's memory. And of course then the promise in Proverbs 22:6 comes into play yet again. And also if you look at Timothy, his example there in verses 16 and 17, it's not just a general knowledge of the Bible, it's not only a knowledge that leads to salvation, if you like, but it's also a knowledge that will lead Timothy on to service for the Lord. Because Paul talks there about the use of Scripture and how it furnishes the man of God, that he may be perfected, that he may become complete, if you like, unto all good works. And so it's useful for directing and training someone how they can best live for and serve the Lord. And by the way, we shouldn't think that that is just for someone of somewhat mature years. Now, I think of the case of the Lord Jesus. And when he was 12 years of age, he was in the temple. And he was reasoning and debating with the doctors and the lawyers about the things of God. He was about his father's business. Parents, we wonder sometimes, what should we expect from our children at different ages? Well, there's an example in the Word of God of what we can expect from a child at 12. We shouldn't think, well, Johnny's only 12, little Mary's not that old, we shouldn't expect too much spiritually. Well, if Christ is our great example, then even a 12-year-old can be serving their Heavenly Father, talking about the things of God, making known what they believe and what is true. So even a youngster can be serving the Lord in that way. And the Word of God here is designed to lead them to that end. Finally, quickly, the practical example within the home as well. One of the great benefits of being in a a godly home. One commentator said that a child learns more by the eye than by the ear. Imitation is a far more powerful principle than memory. Paul knew that as well, because as he wrote to Timothy, there back in verse 10 of that chapter that we read, Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." And if you look in your margin, if you have one in your Bible, there's another translation given there, and it says, "But thou hast been a diligent follower of." He's imitated. He's, if you like, copied what he's seen in Paul's life. He's been a follower of it. And a child will pick up so much. Anybody with children will know this, that you don't have to do things too often before a child will pick it up and imitate you. We were at home just the other week, wondering where does Michael, or why does he say certain things, and why does he make certain noises? And then you listen to one another after a while and say, well, that's why he does it, because you do. And even though we take things for granted, we don't really notice what we're doing, children pick it up, and they just copy it, and they take it on board. What a wonderful way then for children to learn. As they see mom and dad living out their faith. And that's perhaps the greatest benefit of the Christian and the godly home. Whenever a child can look at their parents and say, well, that's how to live. That's how I should live as a Christian. That's what it means to love God. Because it's easy. It's easy to say, I love God. It's easy to put a sticker on your car, on your coat, whatever, and say, I love Jesus. Be quite flippant about it. You know, it's not about what you can say or how many stickers you've got or whatever else. It's about living it. And when a child sees not only their parent, or doesn't only hear their parents saying, you know, you must love the Lord, son. The most important thing in the world for you to be able to do is to love the Lord with all your heart. But whenever the son can look at dad and say, well, you know, it's true. Daddy loves the Lord. There's no doubt about that. Daddy doesn't love other things as much as he loves the Lord. It's not all talk with daddy. It's not just something daddy does when he goes to church on a Sunday. It's not just something daddy says happened in his life all those years ago. It's not just something mommy says when she gets together with her other Christian friends. But it's something that mommy and daddy do in the home. They love God in the home, and I see that. And I know what that means. You see, a godly home is designed to train up children to become the next generation who will hold forth the word of life and who will raise up a generation after them who will also be godly. So they must see godliness if they know what it means to be godly in their time. That's the great benefit of a godly home. Knowing how to live for the Lord. And we can see many things in our parents, I'm sure. Sometimes we look at them, we scratch our heads and wonder. We all do that. No doubt my children will grow up and they'll probably do the same thing and think, why does he do that? He's really lost the plot. But you know, for those who are will be perhaps one day young parents, make sure that your children can look at you and say, well, that's what it means to love God. And look at your parents, young people, and seek to learn that from them. Imitate them in that way. Don't write them off as being, you know, fuddy-duddies. All right, in some ways they might be. Try not to look at anybody when they say that. But if you can look at them and say, well, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. And learn what it means to be a man or a woman of God. The great benefit, blessing then, of being in a godly home is being led to the Lord. I don't want to. I've already offended Colin by going well over time. There's no watch, he doesn't know that yet. But I don't want to annoy him by saying anything amiss, if you like, but I know they've had a week of testimony meetings recently, and people from very different backgrounds and so on and so forth, and it's wonderful to hear of what God can save people from. But you know, the greatest testimony I think I've ever heard isn't of someone who's been saved from a life of drink and drugs. not someone that has been saved from some terrible condition. Good as that is, wonderful as that is, but you know, the best thing I've ever heard in a testimony is someone who has said that as they grew up in a home and they were taught the things of God and they saw a godly example within the home, that they've never known a time in their life where they haven't trusted the Lord. They haven't had wasted years. See, that's the testimony of John the Baptist, wasn't it? Grew up in a home and he loved the Lord from day one. And that's what we should be aiming for in a godly home. Not to say, well, years 15 to 25, we just write those off because they're too difficult. But to say that we're raising up a godly generation. We're producing godly men and women. People who know and love the Lord, can serve the Lord. And surely if we do that, if our homes produce that, then everybody's benefited. The parents, the children, the church, and God's glory. So let's strive, whatever our part in the home is, parents or children, let us strive to have godly homes, and in doing so, to know the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. Let's just bow in prayer and give thanks for the food as well. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence, and thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for homes where God is loved, Christ is honored, where Christ is the head of the home. We pray, Father, tonight that homes that are represented here, that they will be marked by godliness. Lord, teach us what it means to love thee. And teach us, Lord, to not only profess love, but teach us to walk and to live in such a way that our lives, our actions say that he loves the Lord. Father, may we be benefited in our lives. May the young people here know the benefits of being brought up in a godly home. If there's any that are not saved, if they're not already been made wise unto salvation, and we pray that they will come to a knowledge of their sins forgiven, that they would be in possession of that real, genuine, and living faith. Take up our thanks for thy word to our hearts, and we thank thee for the food that's prepared for our body's needs, and we ask, Lord, that as we would eat and drink, that we would do so to thine honour and to thy glory. And as we would come then to depart from this place, that thou would take us to our homes in safety, we pray, for we ask everything in the Saviour's name.